then?
Well, originally, I thought last week we were doing Romans chapter 5, the one Adam, one Christ. But I hadn't looked at the calendar, and when I got in on Monday and I was looking, this is the Sanctity of Life week. It's a time when churches and other institution organizations are encouraged to discuss the sanctity of life, both in abortion dynamics, but also with euthanasia and all of the other things that that we as a nation are just kind of in a quandary about and are involved with. So we'll put off Romans 5 till next week, and we're going to deal with this weighty and heavy matter. Last November, so just 4 months ago or 3 months ago, we were at the First Care Banquet just here in West Palm Beach, and the guest speaker was a former just an abortion worker, worked in a clinic. She said she performed over 20,000 abortions in her life, and an event happened that changed her perspective and mind, and so she was just a national speaker who goes around. She has a Facebook page, Abby, and I'll give you a link to that. You can follow her if you so choose. But one of the things that she said is she wants to challenge us as pastors to be more vocal in this issue. And the reality is we don't speak about it very much, but she said it's really a challenge for us to speak about the rights of the unborn so that our people, so that you know really what the Bible says about the unborn, about what God is doing in the womb. Martin Luther says, there comes a time when silence is betrayal. And so what she said really does strike home. And so I don't want us to just take another year, another week, and just pass by and just say, oh, sanctity of life, let's pray. But I want us to take some time this morning and just really try to deal with this issue of what Scripture says about this issue. Now, I recognize this is a sensitive topic. And I also recognize the ears of my hearers. And so, parents, I would just say to you, you can trust that I'm giving a PG version of what will be communicated, so nothing that any children would need to worry or you need to take them out. But it is an issue for us to at least think about seriously and prepare our hearts for what God would have us to do. So if you want to take some notes, you can. In your bulletin, there's some space. I'm going to give you five different perspectives or five points from Scripture, and then I'll give you some actions that you can take. Number one, the Bible teaches that conception is from the Lord and that it is a gift. All throughout Scripture, you see this truth that conception is from the Lord and it's a gift. In Genesis, Abraham's wife, Sarah, gets taken by a king. He doesn't know that it's Abraham's wife. And the Lord, it says, has closed the wombs of all of the people in that community because of the sin of this individual. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 18, and you can read the previous verses, but it says, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What he was saying is, none of the people under Abimelech's watch were able to become pregnant because he was involved in this activity, and the Lord is the one who has done this. Genesis chapter 29, it tells us, look at verse 31. Genesis 29, this is the Leah and Rachel, right? This is another example. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Opening her womb just means he allowed her to become pregnant, right? There was this, I don't want to say battle, but kind of this contentious thing going on between Rachel and Leah because, you know, Leah was the one with the kind of the weak eyes, and Rachel was the pretty one, and he ended up marrying Leah, but he wanted to be with Rachel, and so the Lord was allowing Leah to have children. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 and 23 says these words. Again, the Lord remembered Rachel now, the one who was the pretty one. And God listened to her, and he opened her womb, and she conceived, and she bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. Again, who's the author of life? Who's the one who's closing wombs? Who's the one who's opening wombs. We see that it is the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, remember there was a lady named Hannah, and she pleaded with the Lord because it says that she wasn't able to have children, that her womb was closed. Verse 6 or verse 5, but Hannah gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And then as you go on and read throughout the rest of the text, it tells us that the Lord remembers her, that he opens her womb, that she conceives, and she gives birth to Samuel. Look over at Psalms 127 for a moment. I'm just going to kind of saturate you with some scriptures here at the beginning for you to see this truth from Scripture. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. You know what? And there's other texts we could look at, but you know what this means? It means that there are no random conceptions. There's no accidental pregnancies in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there are people who make dumb or bad decisions, right? And they may say it was an accident. You may even say, hey, we weren't planning to have our kid or number three or number four or whatever it is, but it happened, right? It was an accident. But in the Lord's eyes, there are no accidents. He opens the wombs. He closes the wombs. Every conception is of the Lord. It's important for us to remember that it is of the Lord and it is a gift, which leads to a second truth that the Bible teaches, and that's life beginning at conception. I mean, there's all kinds of discussion about, well, is it when it breathes or when it can think? And there's this growing tide that it's not just that you can abort all the way up until the end of pregnancy, but now there's even some who advocate you can abort within the first weeks of life. Look with me at Psalm 119. This glorious psalm reminding us that what's in the womb is not just some random pieces of tissue or flesh, but it is of God, and He is the one who is bringing this child to bear. Psalm 119, verse 13. Psalm 139. I don't know why I was saying Psalm 119. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed me in the inward parts. He's talking about the Lord. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eye saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even as yet there was none of them. Do you hear what he's saying? God, you were creating me, and you were setting me apart, and you were ordaining my days even when I was in my mother's womb. It's as if you already knew me as an individual as you were creating me. You knew me. You knew your plans for me. And what you see is that's consistent with Scripture. Consider this. In Jacob and Esau's situation, Genesis chapter 25, go back and look. Genesis 25, listen what it says, verse 21. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Again, opening and closing the womb from the Lord. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. Notice the terms that the scripture uses. Doesn't say the fetuses, doesn't say the tissues. It recognizes that what was in her were children. The children within her, what? Struggled. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, He already knows what's in this womb because He's forming them and creating them. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. Right? They didn't have all the images nowadays. That's why it says, behold. Oh, sorry. Behold, there are two babies. Two babies. What a shock. But what's going on there is, the point for us is they were in her womb and they were already considered children. What about with Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 1. I know some of you, this is more Bible drill than you've had in a long time. Jeremiah chapter 1. If you don't want to flip there, you can just write these down. But verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I had consecrated you, or I had set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. God is telling Jeremiah, even before you were born, I already was working in your life and preparing you and making you who I wanted you to be. It's not just a fetus. It's not just tissue. It's not just something insignificant. God is already at work in the life of the child in the womb. Oh, what about with Elizabeth with the child named John the Baptist? When Mary comes to Elizabeth, the text tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and following, that the child in her womb leapt for joy. The implication there is God was doing something amazing in that moment where the child in her womb, not yet born, but a child nonetheless, was able to experience and feel the presence of the other child in the womb of Mary being Jesus. And then obviously with Jesus, a reminder to us that life indeed begins not when they're born, but at conception. And what we're seeing now is that through images, it is unbelievable. We are able to see what God is doing in the womb. It's amazing. There's video. I mean, you can watch a video of the entire process. From entering in and chasing after an egg to that egg totally developing and being born. There's no doubt at what is happening in the womb during those 9 months. And because of science, because of what God is doing, it's almost like God is saying, look, I'm revealing these things to you because you're without excuse. You can't say I didn't know what was going on. You can't say I didn't know what was happening in there. They're able to tell the brain development. They're able to tell the heart development. They're able to tell all the little circulatory systems and every other system. But you know what else they can tell? They can tell when it feels pain in the womb. That speaker shared a story of watching an abortion where this individual was trying to do what he was doing. And on the image, you could see the little baby like moving and trying to get away. The reality was, it had nowhere to go. You've seen images, right? When they've opened up women who are pregnant and that little hand grabbing and reaching the finger. And you know what's interesting is our legal system has even indirectly begun to conclude that a child in the womb is living. The Unborn Victims of Violent Act of 2004 is a United States law which recognizes a child in utero as a legal victim if they are injured or killed during the commission of any of over 60 listed federal crimes of violence. Isn't that interesting? The federal law says that that which is in the womb, if it is injured or hurt, and while an act is committed, some kind of criminal act, that they recognize that as a person. It goes on to say, the law defines child in utero as a member of the species Homo sapiens at any stage of development who is carried in the womb. Isn't that amazing? Indirectly, there's this law that says what is in a woman is living. That's how Scott Peterson, who killed his wife Lacey Peterson, who was pregnant, was charged and convicted of double homicide. The child hadn't been born. And this is happening more consistently. Now, abortion proponents, they don't like this law. Obviously, they fight against it. But I think some people have realized as well what the law means legally. So there's this caveat. Here's the other part. Though the bill explicitly contains a provision exempting or accepting abortion, stating that the bill would not be construed to permit the prosecution of any person for conducting related to an abortion for which there's consent by the pregnant woman or a person authorized to act on her behalf. So what it's saying is, any other crime, any other process of taking the life of that which is in the womb is against the law and is murder, but abortion is not. Where's the consistency? It's lobbyists. That's how you get those kind of things. But even our law understands that life at conception, that which is in the womb is living. A third thing that the Bible teaches about this issue is the Bible teaches against child sacrifice. I mean, it seems obvious. One of the practices that God warned Israel about was child sacrifice. Where Israel was going, many of the nations practiced the slaughter of their children. Listen with me for a minute. Generally, the sacrifice of a child was involved in some kind of like pagan worship to some type of fertility god. They would seek the blessing of this god by giving children, born children, living children, and take some vow in the name of the god. And so in the Old Testament, as you're reading through, you see God say, avoid what they're doing to Moloch. And listen what they would do. He was worshipped by the Ammonites and the Canaanites, and he was seen as some kind of father figure. They would build these bronze statues where he would have arms outstretched like this. And then what they would do is they would heat him up. And then they would take their living children and they would put them on this burning metal. They would die there and then they would roll down into a pit where there was fire below. It's believed that this practice was conducted in the Hinnom Valley of Jerusalem, and that became associated. That's really where we got the idea of hell, this pit, this fiery pit of destruction. Isaiah 30, chapter 33, Jeremiah 19, chapter 12, Mark chapter 9, verse 45, all of these kind of give allusions and references to this. And what God did is he prohibited his children from offering sacrifices. He prohibited his people from sacrificing their children, from following the practices of the other gods. But you know what they did? The people of God followed the practices of the nations. Leviticus chapter 20, listen what it says. Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Moloch is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him, will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Moloch, he has defied my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. But listen, it goes on and says this. If the members of the community close their eyes when that man sacrifices one of his children to Moloch, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut them off from their people together with all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Moloch. But what you find is when Solomon had those other wives, there are accounts that he worshipped Moloch. So the implication there is that he offered his children through some of his concubines to that demonic god. Manasseh, one of Israel's kings, and Ahaz both offered their children in similar fashion. And what you see is Judah follows suit. They participate. They offer their sons. And God says, it is such a detestable thing that this never even crossed my mind in Jeremiah chapter 32. Then ultimately, he goes on and says this. One of the reasons that Israel is, or Judah is sent off into the Babylonian captivity is because they're offering their children to this god. And in many ways, our abortion industry is a very similar act. We don't look at it this way. Y'all know it's uncomfortable. We need to be uncomfortable. So much of what we do is worship of self. So many of the reasons given is a worship of self, the worship, the idol of career, the idol of freedom, the god of finances. And so children are sacrificed to those gods. And y'all, I just wonder if what we're experiencing in a nation is not somewhat a result of our standing by idly and allowing this to happen. He brought judgment on his people once before because of their offering of their children to idols. A fourth reality the scripture teaches is that the people of God should stand up for those who have no voice. Psalm 72, verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, may he crush the oppressor. Psalms chapter 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. We saw in that video, Jesus says, whatever you do on the least of these, you do unto me. You know, that the end of that video, it just said, what will we be able to tell our grandchildren we did in response to this horrific slaughter of our days? And the church has been silent for too long on this issue. We've sat back idly. We've just allowed abortions to continue to occur on our watch over and over and over again. Some of it is because it doesn't break our heart. We've just kind of protected ourselves from it. We try to be immune from it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to believe it. We don't allow our hearts to be moved by it. A lot. It's not intentional. It's just kind of like we don't want to think about it. We don't teach about it. We're given misinformation. Let me just say, when that speaker at that dinner spoke, things she talked about made me uncomfortable. But in some ways, we need to feel more uncomfortable about this issue. There are some who argue that the reason the civil rights movement had great advancement is because there was an open casket of a black individual who had been beaten by a bunch of white people, and that started the process. And there's many who argue that that's what's needed with abortion. You're believers, and you would probably be grossed out, offended, if somebody were standing outside holding in a picture of an aborted baby on a sign. But maybe that's what we need to unsanitize what's going on there, to put it in our minds and to know that while we sit idly, those children are being salted to death, sucked to death, killed. I don't think it's until we become uncomfortable that we'll really ever seek to see it stopped. Let me just give you some statistics because sometimes we just have misinformation. One of the leading givers of abortion is Planned Parenthood. It's often described as a clinic for those who are down and out, those who have needs, those who don't have health care. In their own report, Planned Parenthood, last year they received 528, you can just leave that up there, we're not on that slide, but you can leave it up there. Planned Parenthood, listen, received $528 million from the federal government. And in their reports, they claimed that they serviced, had 327,000 abortions in 2014. That's 37 lives every hour, or one baby every 90 seconds. Planned Parenthood. 80% of Planned Parenthood clinics are in lower income minority areas. And what our speaker and others said, and you can see it, Planned Parenthood is a money-making machine. But they couch it as we're a service to the poor. Now, some will start to say, well, the reason that people have abortions is because of health issues or pregnancy, because of rape or incest. You see it, I highlighted at the very bottom. Really, in only 4% of cases does that ever really an issue. And number, the 3% is the baby has health problems. They consider Down syndrome a health problem. No, 21% say it's just because we don't have the money, or we're not ready responsibly, or it's going to change my life, or that it's going to cause problems, or I'm not married, or if my boyfriend finds out, he's going to dump me. I'm too young. Or I have other grown children, I don't want any children. I mean, those are the reasons that are really given. But see, all we want to hear, and every time the debate comes up, is what about rape and what about medical issues? But that's not really the argument. That's not who's getting them. It's a convenience. It's an act of worship of self, career, of money, of finances, of whatever other thing we argue. Go to the next slide. You see abortions by age. Notice the largest group is 20 to 24-year-olds. You know who that is? That's college students involved in activities on college campuses. Go to the next slide. You see abortions by race. 34% are in the white column, 37% by African-Americans, Hispanics, lower, and then others, lower. Go to the next slide. You heard a lot about the Michael Brown shooting and, you know, cops are out to kill black Americans and all that kind of stuff. What statistics shows is African Americans are the most susceptible to being killed in the womb more than any other place in their life. It just says AIDS, violent crimes, accidents, cancer, heart disease, and then way up there, 13 million African Americans since 1973 have been aborted. Minority women constitute only about 13% of our population, but they have 36% of the abortions. On average, 1,876 black babies are aborted every day in the United States. A black woman is 5 times as likely to have an abortion as a white woman. And this has serious economic and social issues. Listen, one commentator says this: since 1973, African-American women have had 16 million abortions, which means there's 16 million missing black individuals, which means that the African-American community would have 52 million people, which would mean that if those abortions hadn't occurred, that the African-American population would be 36% larger than it is today. Many are saying the African-American community is going to wipe themselves out through abortion and through killing of themselves. That's not a white person saying that. That's African-Americans who are doing social studies on their own culture. Some in New York ran an advertisement that said, the most dangerous place for a black male is in his mother's womb. How do you think that went over? But statistics show that it's true. And this has financial issues for us as a nation. Imagine all of these aborted babies. If they would have lived, they would have grown up. They would have had jobs. They would have been paying into Social Security and retirement and all these other issues that we now have as a nation. China, because of their abortion policy, they don't have enough females for the males of their country because of selective abortions. But the good news is we're seeing a change. There seems to be a growing change in the tide. There's less clinics. Many clinics are closing. Nurses are being converted and changed because they're seeing what's happening. Laws are becoming increasingly more difficult for abortions to occur. Which leads to the last idea. We're almost done. The Bible teaches that there is forgiveness and that grace abounds. Look at this little slide right here. People who say that they have some kind of faith who have abortion, 25% of them, they don't have any kind of faith. But, I don't know, quick math, 70% either claim to be Protestant or Catholic. I gave that statistic a while back. I said something like many people who have abortions are in church. The woman who spoke said she would do abortions on Saturday and go to church on Sunday. But what this means is maybe some of you in this room have had abortions. Maybe you know some people that have had abortions, and maybe there's guilt, maybe there's shame, maybe this is difficult to talk about or to think about because you were young and you didn't know, or you were an unbeliever, or whatever the issue is. The good news is Scripture, there is grace and there's hope and there's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So for some of you, I don't know who you are. May not be anybody, but it's likely that there is somebody, some individuals in our church that this has happened. There's grace and forgiveness. There's grace and forgiveness for women. There's grace and forgiveness for men, for guys who encouraged their girls to have abortions, who paid for their girls to have an abortion. I spoke to a girl yesterday, a friend here in the town. Her husband works in a building down in Fort Lauderdale. His coworker is a believer. Comes to find out, he has an affair with a coworker. She gets pregnant. He pays for her to have an abortion because he didn't want to ruin his marriage. Right? There's grace and forgiveness and hope for him. So what do you do with this information? I know it's a lot and our time is gone, but look, let me just give you some quick ideas. One, you need to begin. You need to establish in your heart, you need to know today that life begins at conception. And if you can't get that down, then none of this other stuff matters. And if you don't think life begins at conception, then you got to deal with that biblically. Two, pray for the legalization of abortion to end. Pray that laws would change, that the Supreme Court would reverse its decision. And you say, well, it won't do that. Well, it did it regarding women. It did it regarding African Americans in our history. Personhood can do that again. Three, get involved. Get involved personally. Maybe you give of your time. Maybe you volunteer. Maybe you go do the walks. Maybe you write congresspersons, right? Maybe you go to first care dinners. Maybe you go down and you help out at first care clinics. Maybe you go and you help in other places where women who are having crisis pregnancies need somebody to come alongside of them because nobody else in their family is coming alongside of them. Maybe you support financially. You can give to first care. You can do the coins. You can give monthly. You can give other places that also rescue ministries. But maybe say, the Lord has enabled us to give financially. Five, teach your kids about abstinence and the seriousness of pregnancies. Because see, what we find is, it's okay, I believe this when it's out there, but then when it happens to my family, then I waffle. We had a family in our past church. They were very, against abortion and that sort of stuff. But then their daughter had sex with an individual, and she ran out that night and got her daughter the morning after pill and just took care of it. We need to know in our hearts what we believe, and then when those situations, if they do arise, we need to be prepared through God's grace. My grace is enough. to deal with those. But we need to be teaching our kids there are consequences for sexual activities outside the bounds of marriage. 6, get involved with foster care. One of the things that we get accused of is, yeah, you want the baby to be born, but you don't offer any care afterward. Well, maybe you get involved in adoptions. Maybe you say, you know what, I'll help in foster care. I'll take care of some of those little babies until they can find somebody. But if we believe in the dignity of life, maybe that's a way you can get involved. And 7, for some of you, is just find forgiveness. Maybe today what you need is just forgiveness because you know in your heart of hearts this is something that is in your past. And you just need God to minister and forgive. Y'all, this is kind of like a big picture theme. A lot more could be said. But this week especially, today especially, would we ask ourselves, what are we going to do individually, corporately, about the fact that in our community, thousands of children are aborted every year, and we sit silently, prayerlessly by? Let's pray. Father, break our